Shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, but it means so much more than that. Was in Numbers chapter 6, God gave Moses these words to use when blessing his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom. And I don't know if that's where it began, but historically, when Hebrew people, they meet each other, they greet each other, shalom, meaning what we think, peace. But the word shalom is a state of wholeness and harmony that is intended to resonate in all relationships. First, it evokes peace and harmony when you meet someone. You know, you meet them on the street, you meet them in the morning, you meet them, you know, at work, shalom. But it also is meant to bestow or remind both parties of the harmony we have with God. Shalom, peace with God. And it goes more than that. Ultimately, it speaks to looking to the day when all things are restored. When used as a greeting, shalom was a wish for outward freedom from disturbance as well as inward sense of well-being. So not only peace with, you know, hey, life is chaotic, everybody hates us, you know, all these, shalom. You know, you think about in Israel, the constant oppression from whether it was Assyria or Babylon or Romans, you know, and yet there was shalom, peace, peace, outward peace. I pray, I hope that you have outward peace, but I also want you to have inner peace. To people who were constantly harassed, this word was a very special word. Paul begins each one of his 13 letters with the greeting of peace. And some of his letters end with peace. And you think about our world today, how desperately we need peace. Peace with all the things that are going on outside the world, peace that's going on with everything on that's going on the inside of our lives. I was just listening to some things. I think I go through this often around here. You know, you think about the last year, the riots. You think about tensions with race, the different races. You think about terrorism, COVID, all these different things. And there's a lot of peace lacking in our world today. How desperately we need peace. And for some people, it just seems like conflict seems to be a way of life. Some people like live there. Some people seem like they have no peace. And it's almost as if their intent to make sure you don't have any peace either. And in Psalm 120, it says this: too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I'm a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Can you relate to that? You want peace, but they want war. We live among a people who hate peace. They hate the concept of peace. Thomas Watson, he says, Satan kindles the fire of contention in men's hearts. He kindles the fire of contention in men's hearts, and then he stands and warms himself at the fire. Satan just loves it. He loves getting everybody just fighting with each other, tearing each other apart. Listen to a couple of these scriptures in Romans 16, verse 17. It says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division. Like some people, this is their spiritual gift. They cause division. Paul says, watch out for those people. And he says in 2 Corinthians, for I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling and jealousy, and outbursts of anger, and factions, and slander, and gossip, and arrogance, and disorder. I mean, this is not appropriate for God's people. This is not appropriate for the church. These are the things that rob people of peace. Ephesians 4, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths. I mean, that's where a lot of things start, right there, because we don't guard our words. We don't watch our words. We say whatever we want. We think we have a right to say whatever we want. And it has a way of robbing people of this concept of shalom, peace, inner peace. Isaiah 57, verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. If you're living outside of God's will, if you're living in rebellion to God, you have no right to expect peace. You will not receive peace. Well, the text that we come to today, we've been going through the Beatitudes, and we're at the seventh Beatitude today, Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There's a call to be a peacemaker. And just to hurt your brain a little bit, how do you do that? How do you bring peace? You know, what can I do to bring about world peace? When I think about the Taliban, when I think about just Middle East and how everybody hates Israel, I got nothing, okay? I got nothing. Not even on that level. Take it down to another level. What about family strife? When family starts arguing about politics, or when family starts arguing about religion, or whatever your family wants to argue about, sports, whatever they want to argue about. What do you do? What do you do? And me, you know, I'm a minister. I've studied the Word of God for several years now, and I got nothing. You got nothing. Sorry. Yeah. How do you do this? And people come to my office before and told me what they're going through and the strife, the conflict, the chaos in their life. Pete, you know, you're my minister. What? I got nothing. I'm not good at this, you know. This thing about peace, and yet the Bible is calling us. We got to be peacemakers. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, God has called us to live in peace with your family, with your coworkers, in your community, at your church. We are called to live in peace. This is not optional. It's not optional. Hebrews 12, verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace, which means work at it. This takes some effort. Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, it's not always possible. It's not always, but and then you'll say, so Jesus gives us this beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, and he goes on five chapters later, he says this, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You're not helping me here, Jesus, you know? How do I tell us, you know, we got to be peacemakers when he says he's come to bring a sword, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Why? How? What is that? He says in John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The world hates you. And you're called to be a peacemaker. As they hate you. If it is possible, it's not always possible. If you're living for Jesus and they're not living for Jesus, what's that going to look like? This is hard. This is hard stuff. But I have some biblical principles, what the Bible says about peace, and I'm thinking some of this stuff is really good stuff here. All this stuff is really good stuff. It's out of the Bible. It's the Word of God. But it really convicted me. First of all, peace must be pursued. We are called to pursue peace. It says in Psalm 34, verse 14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Make every effort. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are to pursue it. We are to make an effort. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, live in peace with one another. And the question I have for you right here, are you pursuing peace? If this is what the Bible is calling us to do, are we doing it? Are we pursuing peace? Everybody wants peace, but I think very few people are pursuing peace. Or if we are pursuing peace, it's not real peace. It's not real harmony. It's not real shalom. It's this absence of hostility for the moment. You know, we just want everybody to get along for the moment. But that's not shalom. That's not peace. Somebody said that peace is that magical moment when everybody stops shooting each other to reload. You know, that's what peace is. You know, that's not peace. That's not peace. But we are called to pursue peace. We are called to pray for peace. Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I would tell you, we need to be praying for the peace of America. How often do you pray for peace in America? peace in your family, peace in your community. We should be praying for it. And in Proverbs 12, verse 20, it says, the one who promotes peace finds joy. This is what it says, there is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. So there is a blessing right there. If I promote peace, if I'm seeking peace, if I'm living for peace, as far as it depends on me, I'm pursuing this, then there's a blessing here that we will find joy. Number four here, pleasing God is a prerequisite for peace. This is what it says in Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, then the Lord makes even his enemies live at peace with him. When your ways are pleasing the Lord. So now you got to think about that. Okay, so I want peace. I'm supposed to strive for peace. Maybe it begins by being right with God, pleasing God. And we talked about that last week. That comes from having a pure heart, which you can't do on your own. You need Jesus for that. So pleasing God begins with making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. James 3, verse 17, I don't think I have this one up there, but James 3, 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure and then peaceable. So it sounds to me like it's a prerequisite that we have to be pure for peace to come. You can't have peace, you can't expect peace if you have no desire to live with a pure heart. There's an order here that flows here. But you have to, to be pleasing to God, what does it say, a man whose ways are pleasing to the Lord, begins by making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You understand, if Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are an enemy of God. You're living as an enemy of the cross. And by nature, we are objects of God's wrath because of the way we're living. So we gotta get that fixed. We gotta make Jesus Christ our Lord. And then allow Him to give us a pure heart, so then we can have peace. Number five here, we must do everything possible to live at peace. This is, once again, Romans 12, verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So how do you do that? If it is possible, and I'm thinking there's a lot of confusion on this one, and I don't want to go into it at length. I don't know that I can. But, you know, to if it is possible, sometimes that means you need to avoid a conflict. Sometimes that means you need to confront a conflict. You can't, because I think Stephanie's taught me this. Stephanie has said this. So there's a difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. Some people avoid conflict at all costs, which causes a lot of conflict. And sometimes to be a peacemaker, you have to confront the conflict. Are you good at that? And some people love to confront conflicts and cause conflicts. That's going too far. That's not what you want to do. And so then you got to have discernment. God, give me wisdom how to do this here. There's a time to appease and there's a time not to appease. When Germany invaded Czechoslovakia, I think the world leaders came after them and said, you know, this is wrong. You know, you can't do this. And then they sought a peace treaty and they got a peace treaty. And then within a year, Hitler invaded Poland. Meant nothing. You know, sometimes you can't appease the people who are causing all these issues. Sometimes there's a time to appease them. Sometimes you can't appease them. The principles of just war. Augustine laid out the principles of just war. But sometimes you go to war to create peace, which sounds so weird. But sometimes that's what you have to do. You can't just give Hitler everything he wants. You can't just give the Taliban or whatever. You can't just give them everything they want. Sometimes you have to stand up to them. Say, no, this ends here. This stops here. That's what a peacemaker does. Sometimes we compromise. And sometimes we don't compromise. In Acts chapter 15, the argument between the Jews and the Gentiles, the apostles sought compromise between the Jews and the Gentiles. There's a place for compromise, but there's a place where you can't compromise. You can't compromise on the Word of God. You can't compromise on the truth, and the world's going to hate you for that reason. So if it is possible, and sometimes it's not possible, but if it's possible, sometimes you got to avoid the conflict, sometimes you got to confront it. Sometimes you appease, sometimes you don't appease. Sometimes you compromise, sometimes you don't compromise. And you've got to understand the difference. You've got to understand when. And this leads to number six. Jesus is the source of peace. John 14, verse 27, I love this. This is what Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." How awesome is that? I want the Lord's peace. That is awesome stuff right there. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives you. It's not going to be like the world's peace. No, this is divine peace. This is peace from heaven above. This is worth pursuing. And then number seven here, devotion to Jesus can bring peace between others. And this is important. And I often get into this here when I'm doing pre-marriage counseling, our marriage counseling. If I'm drawing close to Jesus and my spouse is drawing close to Jesus, then there will be, the closer I get to God, the closer my spouse gets to God, we will find the peace of God. If I'm drawing close to God, but Stephanie's not, or if she's drawing close to God and I'm not, there's going to be tension there. But when two people, and that applies to races, in the book of Ephesians, it's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. This is what it says in Ephesians 2. It says, He himself is our peace, who has made the two one, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles who hated each other up until this moment. But Jesus came, and what does it say? And he destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. The wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. This is what Jesus does. He takes down those walls of hostilities. How does this happen? It happens by making Jesus Lord. When the Jews make Jesus Lord and when the Gentiles make Jesus Lord, that means the Jews are now listening to Jesus. And the Gentiles are now listening to Jesus. And so they're listening to the same instructions. They're being drawn to the same place. If I love Jesus, then I love you. I have to. I'm commanded. I don't have a choice. And if you love Jesus, then you have to love me. You're commanded to. So you see, this breaks down the wall of hostility. If I'm living for Jesus and you're living for Jesus, these walls automatically come down. It goes on in Ephesians, says, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Jesus is the source of peace. And what the world really needs is Jesus. If the world surrendered to Jesus, if you surrendered to Jesus and the world surrenders to Jesus, there would be peace. Hayden Robinson, he says, no peace will exist between nations until peace reigns in each country. And no country will have peace unless peace resides in each community. And no community will have peace unless peace dwells within its people. And no people will have peace until they surrender to the Prince of Peace. So these are biblical principles. I'd love for you to learn these principles and apply these principles to your life so that you will have peace and so that you will be a peacemaker. And it says, the Bible tells us, the Beatitude tells us, you will be blessed if you do. Blessed are the peacemakers. I want you to understand, God applauds the peacemakers. He approves the peacemaker. He blesses the peacemakers. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, why are peacemakers blessed? The answer is because they are so unlike everyone else. They are the people who stand out as being different from the rest of the world. You and I, we need to be different from the rest of the world. The rest of the world's killing each other. And we're supposed to be a light to this world. We're supposed to be salt in this world. And this is how we do it. And so blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. I want you to think about this, what this means to be sons of God. Jesus is not telling you how to become a son of God. You become a son of God, a child of God, by making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. But Jesus is here. He's saying this is what the sons of God do. They are peacemakers. The peacemakers will be recognized as sons of God. This is kind of like a title, like admiral or general. Peacemakers are these are the sons of God. the ones who pursue peace, the ones who are trying to make peace in this world. And I want you to think about this here. First of all, you think about who God is. God is the God of peace. The Bible tells us this in Hebrews 13, verse 20, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And what's his will right here? His will is that we be peacemakers. And may he work in us that which is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But it begins here, the God of peace. May the God of peace do this. Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. The very character of God is peace. And he's calling his people to be marked by this peace as well. We, his people, we should be marked by this peace. We know through scriptures God is a peacemaker. He sent his son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Who does that? Somebody who's trying to make peace does that. Not counting the world's sins against them. So he sends Jesus. And it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, he made peace by the blood of the cross. By the blood of the cross, he made peace with his enemies, the people who were living in rebellion to God, who committed high treason against God, people who are worthy of eternal court-martial and being thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity. God pursued them, and God made peace with them through the blood of Jesus. He couldn't just overlook it and say, oh, no big deal. No, he had to do something about it. So he sends his son, Jesus Christ, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, he cleanses us from our sins. God is a peace-loving God. He's a peace-making God. The whole history of redemption, climaxing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's God's strategy to bring about a just and lasting peace between rebel man and a holy God. Through Jesus Christ, and then between man and his fellow man, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, by being surrendered to Jesus Christ. This is what God does. He is a peacemaker. And we know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's what it says in Isaiah chapter 9. He will be called Prince of Peace. And a bunch of other things too. But one of them, the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And we know that the gospel is the good news of peace. And a couple of scriptures emphasizes this. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. You know the message of God sent to his people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. You need to see that. I think, you know, we think good news. Do you realize this is the good news of peace? This is the purpose of the good news, so that there will be peace. The good news is we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is the good news. Ephesians chapter 6, you know this here, the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted for readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. The gospel can bring peace. If people would make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. So we see that God is a God of peace. We see that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We see the gospel is the gospel of peace. Therefore, the sons of God, his children, who live for the God of peace, who serve the Prince of Peace, who have been given the gospel of peace, we will be peacemakers. This is what we do. God's children, who are to have this, the character of God. And we see this is the character of God. What he loves, we love. What he pursues, we pursue. You can know that his children by, you know, if they're willing to make the same sacrifices that God was willing to make in order to bring peace. Those are the ones who are children of God. Another way of looking at it is by the sovereign work of God's grace, rebel human beings are born again and brought from rebellion to faith. So first of all, we're born again, then we're made into children of God, then we're given a new nature, the nature of our Heavenly Father. And if he's a peacemaker, then we, his children, who have his nature, we will become peacemakers too. That's what God does. This is what his children do. Another way of looking at it, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And being led by the Spirit includes bearing fruit of the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, you will bear fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is, one of them is peace, right? So the children of God must be peacemakers. If we're not peacemakers, then it's a good sign that we're not being led by the Spirit of God. That's what that tells me. Men are without peace because men are without God. God is the source of peace. Our God is the God of peace. And put all this together, the God of peace sent the Prince of Peace who gives us the Spirit of Peace so that we can develop the fruit of peace. We are to be peacemakers. That's what the gospel tells me. And now, okay, so this is our calling. This is who God is. This is what God is calling us to be. How do you do that? Let me give you some practical thoughts here. If you go on, Matthew 5 is where the Beatitudes are. You keep on going in Matthew 5, and you get to verse 43. And this is what Jesus says, still part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Going back to being, you know, the sons of God. What do the sons of God do? Here, Jesus gives us two basic things that he tells us that we need to be doing. One is love your enemies. Man, that's hard. But if you're serious about being a peacemaker, if you're serious about being led by the Spirit of God, and you see this is the nature of God, this is what God wants, this is what God is calling us to do, then we will love our enemies. Maybe take some time right now and figure out in your head, Who is that to you? Who's that talking about? Who is it right now that God is telling you you need to go love? Love your enemies. And secondly, Jesus commands us to pray for them. Pray for the ones who persecute you is what it says here in verse 44. And how do you pray what does that look like? Well, you go to the next chapter and where is the Lord's Prayer? And Jesus teaches us how to pray. We pray that our enemy would revere the name of God. Hallowed be thy name. We pray that our enemies would do. We would do that and our enemies would do. See, if I do that and my enemy does that, that automatically draws us closer to each other. It automatically starts taking the walls of hostility down. So we pray that they would hallow the name of the Lord. And we pray that God's kingdom would be acknowledged in their life. But they would submit to the rule of Christ, and they would come to Jesus Christ. They would be sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Once again, if I'm doing that, and if they're doing that, then those walls of hostility start coming down. And we pray that both I and my enemy would do the will of God the way the angels do it in heaven. And the basis of peace is purity. Pray that both I and my enemy would be pure before the Lord. Pray that you and your enemy would be pure before the Lord so there would be peace. So you love them, you pray for them, and then the Bible goes on here, verse 47, this is Matthew 5, verse 47. If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Pagans do that. That's not going to set you apart. That doesn't make you different from anybody. So what's Jesus telling us here? You need to greet your enemies. If there's someone who opposes you, you don't nurse a grudge against them. You don't feed the animosity. You don't try to ignore them or avoid them. That's a natural thing to do. That's what our flesh wants to do. But here I think Jesus is appealing to our spirit. You know, if you're led by the Spirit, you need to go the extra mile. You need to be the one who builds a bridge. You need to be the one who initiates the conversation. Because the Lord doesn't want that animosity to remain. He wants these walls to come down. He wants reconciliation. He wants harmony. He wants shalom. And it begins by greeting them. And not in some phony, pretentious way, but with love and with concern that this is a child of God. This is somebody who God made in his image. They might not be living for God. They might be living in rebellion to God at the time, but this is somebody that God cares about. If God cares about them, we have an obligation to care about them too, to love them. So you love them, you pray for them, you greet them, you take whatever practical initiative that you can to break those walls down. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, you need to live at peace with everyone. And this includes the people that have hurt you, the people who have lied about you, the people who want to continue to hurt you. They've slandered your name. And we have great examples of, you know, how Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he prayed the same thing. Father, forgive them. Paul, throughout his letters, showed constant grace to the people who were hurting him. You and I, children of God, sons of God, we are to love. All right, so on the back page here, I have the Peacemaker's Pledge. I found this from somebody. I didn't write his name down. I don't remember who this is. And I modified it somewhat. So this is what it says here. First of all, if I'm going to be a peacemaker, I need to pledge that I will glorify God. I will glorify God. That's my ultimate goal. That is my ultimate responsibility, to glorify God. So instead of focusing on my own desires or dwelling on what others may do, I will rejoice in the Lord and bring him praise by maintaining a loving, merciful, and forgiving attitude. This is what sons of God do. To be a son of God, that's a title that we take pride in. Not everybody can call themselves a child of God, but you and I, because of the blood of Jesus, we call ourselves children of God. And we need to live up to that title by having the same nature as our Father God. He was a peacemaker. We need to be peacemakers. That's how we bring glory to his name. So first of all, we start there. We will bring glory to God. Secondly, I pledge to get the log out of my own eyes. Instead of blaming others for a conflict or resisting correction, I will trust in God's mercy and take responsibility for my own contribution to the conflict. You know, there's always two sides. You can blame them. Say, oh, they're a terrible person. Well, they're looking at you thinking you're a terrible person. All right, so this takes some humility. This might take saying, I'm sorry. It might take a gut check, examining myself. What did I do? I will trust in God's mercy. I will take responsibility for my own contribution and conflicts, confessing my sins to those I have wronged, asking God to help me change my attitude, my habits that lead to conflict, and seeking to repair any harm I have caused. So take some ownership. What have I done in this relationship to put up that wall of hostility? Third, gently restore. To restore your enemies to yourself and ultimately to God. Instead of pretending that conflict doesn't exist, I will overlook minor offenses, because all of us do that. All of us make minor offenses, so we need to overlook minor offenses. Or I will talk personally and graciously with those whose offenses seem too serious to overlook. You know, you can't overlook all offenses. Some of them you have to address. Seeking to restore rather than to condemn. And when a conflict with a Christian brother or sister cannot be resolved in private, I will settle the matter in a biblical manner. You look at Matthew 19, it gives us instructions on how to do that. But the goal here is help people be right with God so they can experience the peace of God. The goal here is peace, restoration, wholeness, harmony that can only come through Jesus Christ. And fourth, and I really feel like this is what's driving this whole sermon here, go and reconcile. Instead of allowing people to live and die estranged from God and God's love and God's peace, I will be a peacemaker by speaking the gospel of peace so that my friends and my loved ones, my coworkers and my neighbors may know the peace of God that is available only through the blood and faith of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this peace. How dare us hold this to ourselves and not share it with the world? We need to go into the world and tell them what the Lord has done so they can have peace with God, so they can be reconciled to God. Having established peace with God, a Christian assumes the responsibility of actively working to reconcile others to God and one another. Peacemakers are to make every effort to get out the good news that God is not angry, that peace has been made, that Jesus died on that cross. This is what it says in Romans 3, verse 22. Righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Righteousness is another word for peace, the peace with God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We are justified freely by his grace that comes through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement means at one with. We are at one with God now because of what Jesus did on that cross. So God is not, he's no longer angry. Through Jesus, peace has been made. A peace treaty has been signed. And the world needs to know about this. There's a story, you probably heard this story before, that at the end of World War II, the United States signed a peace treaty with Japan. Some people didn't get the message. And there's a story here, the last officially confirmed Japanese holdout came out of the jungle of the Philippines to surrender in 1974. 29 years after the war had ended. Nobody told them. Nobody told them the war was over. This is what the world needs. The war is over between you and God because of what Jesus did. The war is over. You can have peace with God now. And you and I are the messengers, the ambassadors to carry that message to the world so that the world can have peace with God. That's what sons of God do. That's what the children of God do. So if you take this message here, blessed are the peacemakers. I don't know how to make world peace other than introducing people to Jesus Christ. And that will bring down walls. I don't know how to help families other than asking them, begging them, please live for Jesus Christ. You and the person who you're fighting with. If you both live for Jesus Christ, the wall of hostility will come down. I don't know how to help this world other than offer Jesus to them, the Prince of Peace, so they can have peace with God. And you and I, as children of God, this is what we're called to do. Be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let me read this here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Oh, he could have. He should have. But he didn't. You know why? Because he loves us. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's made peace with his enemies through Jesus Christ, and he's given you and I the ministry of telling the world about this peace. We are therefore Christ ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. We beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Please make peace with God. Please make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can't promise that you will ever experience this peace that the Hebrews call shalom, this wholeness, this inner peace, the peace that only Jesus can give. I can't promise you you'll ever experience that if you don't make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. So if you're in this room right now and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm imploring you, I'm begging you, be reconciled to God by surrendering to Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, so that you can experience the blessings of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we have our marching orders. We know what we are called to do. I pray that we will be faithful in doing it. Let's pray right now. Gracious Father, I come to you, Lord, asking that you would help us in this area, an area that can be very, very difficult for us, but a lot of times it's just difficult because we aren't surrendering to you. We're not being led by your Spirit. We have no desire to do what you desire. So, Father God, right now I pray that you convict us and change us in that area. The world desperately needs peacemakers. So I pray, Father, you would help us to be intentional in this area, to be wise and discerning, knowing that we're not always going to get it right, knowing that the world's going to hate us regardless of what we do, but yet we are called to be faithful, and we are called to do what you do, and this is what you do. Help us to be like you, Father God. Help us to be peacemakers. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.